Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Thank you for the reminder and the encouragement concerning our responsibility, the opportunity that we have as ambassadors for Jesus Christ to share the message of salvation, the gospel of our Lord, to be able to tell others of the Jesus who saved us, who can do the same for them and change their lives radically. Father, thank you so much for that. Guide and direct us now as we look into your word, and we just thank you so much for this passage of 1 Peter that we're looking at. May we be encouraged by what we study. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. We've been doing some different things. I've had you stand and read with me, and I just read without the words on the screen. This morning, I'm going to read through the passage, and you're just going to silently read the words, follow along with me on the screen. Because I want this whole passage, the whole passage is really a unit from verses 4 through 10. So we've read that whole passage every Sunday and will continue until we finally get finished with it. So if you would read along silently, and I'll read for you. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As we looked at this passage for the past few weeks, I'm suggesting the theme of this paragraph, verses 4 through 10, is worship. And since the theme of the whole book, as I'm presenting it, is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world, I'm suggesting the theme for this paragraph is holy and hope-filled worship. Worship is a reverent act of acknowledgement to God, of his nature, attributes, and deeds, whether through verbal or mental praise and thanksgiving, or through actions done in such acknowledgement. Okay, that was too fast for you to be able to write that down. The slides are on the internet, on the sermons page, if you want to get that. I suggested that there are three prerequisites for the true worship of God. First of all, personally knowing God as your Father. Then secondly, knowing the Word. And thirdly, being in fellowship with other believers. We are part of a body. We're going to find out more about that as we go through this morning. But we've been exchanging the family that visited this last week. The father has a website, and I've been exchanging some thoughts with him. And he was writing about the idea of Lone Ranger Christians. And I was suggesting to him that there's a sense in which you become a Christian as a Lone Ranger because nobody else can do it for you. It's a very individual, personal act. But once you become a Christian, you're no longer a Lone Ranger. You're part of a family. You're part of a tribe. You're part of a nation. You're part of a body. So you're not a Lone Ranger anymore. And what we do here on Sunday mornings together is very important. Very important. Being in fellowship with other believers. Then we spent a lot of time looking at the God we worship. Peter describes him in so many different terms. He is the living stone. He is the one rejected by men, but who is choice, chosen in sight of God. One who is precious in the sight of God. He is the one who is precious before those who believe. He is the cornerstone. He is the one who does not disappoint. There's a song, old, old hymn. How many of you know the song, "There's No Disappointment in Jesus"? What a great song. Maybe we need to sing that next week. Probably I'm teaching enough new songs for now. Stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So we've talked about what are the prerequisites for worshiping God. And we talked about the God that we worship. What about Him? Now we're going to look at ourselves. We're going to focus now on the people who worship God. What does this passage say about us? This passage is rich in talking about our God, but this passage is also rich in talking about us as well. The people who worship God. Those who come to Him. Verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone. There are two ways to take this phrase, coming to Him. You can take it either as coming to Him for salvation or coming to Him in fellowship to perform this worship. I believe probably Peter is talking here about coming to Him in salvation. We come to Him to save us. Remember, it's the same Peter that said in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's by coming to Jesus that we're saved. I'd like you to look at some passages with me that talk about this coming to Jesus relationship. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking here to the Jewish people who were under such a heavy weight and burden of the law. It was a burden that they couldn't bear. It was a burden that they couldn't stand. And Jesus said, verse 28, Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those who come to Him. Jesus invited those who were laboring under the burden of the law, those who were struggling under the burden of sin. Jesus invited them to come to Him. He didn't say, okay, I want you to agree with this doctrinal statement. It's a very personal matter of coming to Jesus. It's a very personal matter of coming to Jesus. Go to John chapter 6 with me. Jesus offered to those who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. What tenderness and graciousness God manifested. You ever talk to people who say, I could never get saved. I've done too many wrong things. I've done too much bad stuff. Did Jesus put any limits on that when He said, come unto me? All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Beloved, there's a world of people out there that are trying to quiet the ache and the pain in their heart because of the burden and guilt of sin. They're trying to stifle it. They're trying to smother it. They're trying to drown it out. Ever wonder why there's so much drug and alcoholism? And wonder why there's so many people that are pursuing all sorts of physical, sexual gratification? It's because of the pain in their heart, and they're looking for something to take it away. And all they're doing is adding to it. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Be sensitive to the people around you. As Casey was talking about witnessing, there are people around us who are weary and heavy laden, who are struggling to try to please some image that they have of God, thinking they have to do all these things. And Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will agree with my doctrinal statement. Not what He said. All that the Father gives me will come to me. It's a very personal coming to Jesus. Some people say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but you know, I'm not so sure about Jesus, but that's okay, I believe in God. Well, that's not okay. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, if you reject me, you have rejected the Father. This whole matter of coming to Jesus is describing spiritual salvation. When a person comes to Jesus, they have to give up their own efforts of trying to justify themselves. They have to give up their own efforts of trying to please God on their own. And a good thing about that is when you give up your own efforts, you finally get what you were striving for. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 with me. It's interesting. The book of Hebrews has some passages that are confusing. And I will confess, Hebrews has some passages that are kind of scary. Many people think that there's some passages in Hebrews that teach you can lose your salvation. I want you to look at Hebrews 7:25 with me. Hebrews 7:25, the writer says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So right here in this book that some people say teaches you can lose your salvation, we have this guarantee that Jesus is going to save us forever. Why? Because he ever lives. He is our great high priest who, contrary to the way that things worked in the Old Testament, they had to keep getting new high priests because they had this disgusting habit of dying. Jesus never dies. He is alive forever to save us forever. If we what? Draw near to God through him. It's coming to Jesus. It's coming to him. You don't come to Fellowship Bible Church for salvation. We can't save you. You don't come to me for salvation. I certainly can't save you. I couldn't even save myself. You can't trust your parents, you can't trust your grandparents, you can't trust your children. Nobody else can do it for you. But the key condition is, will you come to Jesus? Because Jesus alone is the one who can grant you eternal life. And you get it by coming to him. And simply by faith, receiving him. You've never done that. I plead with you. Do it today. Do it right now. You can tune out the rest of my sermon if you want. If you have business you need to do with God, coming to him for salvation, that's more important than the rest of what I'm going to say if you've never done that. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2. You come to Jesus for salvation, and I believe that's what Peter is referring to here. And it's true that in order to worship God, you must be in fellowship with Jesus. You must be in fellowship with Jesus. So the first thing about the people who worship God is that they are those who come to him. They are those who come to him. Secondly, they are living stones that God is building into a spiritual house. Living stones. Have you ever thought about that? What an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? That's two words you put together that just don't go together. Okay, the standing joke is that the worst oxymoron is army intelligence. Or maybe it's government intelligence. Okay, we're not going down that road any further. When we talk about somebody being dead, we talk about, man, they are dead as a rock. What could be more dead than a stone? What could be less living than, you know, you go up in the mountains, you pick up a chunk of granite. Man, there's no life in it. It's just a hunk. God is building us up as living stone. I think maybe Peter deliberately paired those two terms together so that we would get the irony of it. Living stones. Because Jesus does that. He takes something that is deader than a rock spiritually. Isn't that what Ephesians 2:1 says? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 4, and God made you alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Living stones. Living stones. The builder, it's God. We're being built into a spiritual house by God. But notice what the materials are. What is God using to build this spiritual house? Look around. Because it's us. He is using those stones that He has made alive. We are now those living stones that God is using to build into a spiritual household. You're God's building material. You've got some building materials. The project that God is building, God is the builder, we're the materials, and the project that He's building is a spiritual house. We are being built up, verse 5, is a spiritual house. Now when Peter was writing this, probably the temple was still standing, and his readers might have originally have thought, well, he is talking about the temple. But you see, that temple was being replaced. That temple was built by human hands. This is a temple that Peter is talking about that's not built by human hands. It's built by God. And it's not built with stones and mortar. It's built with living stones. And that's all y'all. Us. And it's not talking about this a building like we're sitting in here this morning. Because Peter is talking about a building where God resides. That's what the purpose of the temple was. It was a place where God would dwell to meet with men. The temple. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and then the temple was where God would meet with men. And you know what that temple is now? Go to some passages with me. Why don't you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? I believe the temple he's talking about here is the temple of the local church at Corinth. And so the warning in verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We, as the local church, are a temple of God. We are the temple in Edgewater. Not this building again, but the people who meet here are the temple of God. Now go to chapter 6 with me. First Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we individually, chapter 6, verse 19, we individually are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a temple of God. God dwells in us. And so Paul is arguing, since your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't take your body out and make it a partner with a prostitute. This is the temple of God. We ought to treat it with respect. As the temple of God is holy, we should serve God in a holy manner with our bodies. So our individual bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We collectively, as a local church, Fellowship Bible Church, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ here, we are a temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16. But there's a third aspect. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Start with me in verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Think about all of those co-CO terms there. The things that we are together with one another. Again, that concept, as I was writing with Todd about Lone Ranger Christians this past week. You can't find that in Ephesians 2:19. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is talking about the universal church. There's a sense in which we are one, we are part of the temple of God in the world with every believer all over the world. When we've had the opportunity to go visit Don in France and we go to worship with them, we're taking part with part of the rest of the temple. When we go to Germany and go with Nathan and April and worship with them, that's part of the temple too. So there's the individual body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. There's the temple of the local assembly, temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's the universal church. You think God's serious about this business of dwelling in His people? There are three different aspects of the temple that we are being built into. And what's the purpose of a temple? So God will dwell among men through His temple. We are, as you leave here, the temple of God going out into the world. To be the presence of God in the world. What an awesome responsibility that is. What an awesome responsibility. What a precious privilege. Go back in 1 Peter 2. I believe Peter here is talking about the whole body of Christ, not talking about individual believers' bodies, because he says, you, plural, are being built up into a spiritual house, singular. So it's like all y'all are being built into one spiritual house. So here I think he's talking about that universal body of Christ, the same one Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. We are the dwelling place of God on earth. We are. If you can think about that for very long and not go, wow, think about it some more. We are the temple of God. Did you expect when you came to the building this morning, did you expect to be part of the temple? Did you expect to meet part of the temple as a living stone? God is here among us because we are His temple. Not particularly because of this building, but because of who's in the building. We are the temple of God. Peter goes on, we are being built up as living stones, verse 5, we're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Now that's kind of combining things. Not only are we the temple, but we're the priest that is ministering in the temple. Peter is kind of piling on here different images because he wants to impress on his readers how powerful our ministry is to be. Now again, when Peter's writing this, he was alive during the time that there was a separate priesthood. Remember back in the Old Testament? We talked about this during our 9:15 Bible class. There was a priesthood in the Old Testament. They were all descendants of Levi. Only the Levites could be priests. If you were a descendant of Manasseh or Ephraim or Judah, you couldn't be a priest. No matter how much you wanted, no matter where you went to school, you could not be a priest. It was limited to one family. And it was only that family or representatives of that family that got to go into the special place of the temple. And it was only the high priest alone who could go into the Holy of Holies. And if you weren't him, you couldn't go. And so Peter, I'm sure, is remembering that time when the priesthood was an exclusive club that most people were excluded from. And he says, you know what? God did away with that. Because now you're all priests. You're all priests. Think about that with me a little bit. What's involved in the priesthood? Priesthood involves the proper birth. In the Old Testament, you had to be born as a descendant of Levi. In the New Testament priesthood, you have to be born again by the Spirit of God. There's a proper birth that's necessary in order to be a priest. Again, I know there are churches in the world today that have special people that they designate as a priest, and supposedly that person has special access to God, and he can pray better than everybody else, and God listens to his prayers better than anybody else. The Bible doesn't teach that, beloved. We have been born again into a spiritual priesthood. We have the proper birth. That was a requirement under the Old Testament. Secondly, there was a prerequisite qualification. As you read through the book of Leviticus, there's a whole chapter devoted to the qualifications of the priesthood. There were certain marriage qualifications. There were certain physical appearance qualifications. Certain physical health qualifications. The qualification for the priesthood today is holiness. You have to be a saint in order to be a priest. That's the bad news. You want to know the good news? Y'all are saints. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith, you're a saint. Not necessarily because you behave in a saintly manner all the time, but because that's the privileged position God has given you as a separated one, a sanctified one, set apart for God through Jesus Christ. So a priest had to have the proper birth. You've got it. A priest had to have the proper qualifications. You've got it. Thirdly, the priest had the privilege of access. I've mentioned this before. Only the priest was allowed to go into certain places of the temple, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. You know where everybody else was? Standing outside wondering what he was doing. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. You know how that changed? Go back to Ephesians 2 with me. We started with verse 19, where God's building us into a holy priesthood. Go back to verse 17, Ephesians 2, 17. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near, for through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. We have access to God. Sometimes I talk to people who are going through trials and I say, I just don't know where God is. I can't find God anywhere. And I'm going to tell you that you can go immediately, directly, personally into the very presence of God yourself. And He is there. He is there. We have privilege of access into the very throne room of God. Something that was limited in the Old Testament to those who were of the tribe of Levi and the descendants of Aaron and then the chosen great high priest. And we have it now. Go to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 4. You're back in Peter. Hebrews, James, Peter. Just a couple, few pages ahead. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me start in verse 14 while you're finding it. I'm headed to verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. Starting in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Therefore, because we have this great high priest who knows everything we're going through, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How far is God away from each one of us? He isn't. He is right there with us. Remember, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is a temple of God. And we have the privilege of direct, immediate access into the throne room of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Okay. You have to understand what he's referring to, the analogy that he's drawing, the figure that he's using, is of the high priest taking the blood into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement one time a year, and only the high priest and him alone was allowed to do that. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. Only the high priest alone could go behind that veil into the Holy of Holies. That is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Somebody has said this is the great salad portion of Scripture with all the let us. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. Okay? If it helps you remember this passage, you know, the great solid portion, let us. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, the priest in the Old Testament, they had to go through this whole lengthy ritual to be purified and set apart as a priest. And the writer of Hebrews says, we've done that. We qualified. We can go directly into His presence. Why? Because we're priests. We have that privilege. We have that access. Something else that we have is a privilege. Privilege of intercession. The priest's responsibility was to go to God on behalf of people. It's the opposite of the prophet. The prophet's responsibility was to speak to man on behalf of God. So the prophet spoke to people on behalf of God. The priest would go to God on behalf of the people. But remember, only the tribe of Levi, only the descendants of Aaron, had the privilege of doing that. We have the privilege of interceding on behalf of one another. When John was finishing up the announcements this morning, he said, remember to pray for each other. Casey mentioned that too. Take a directory home. Pick a day. Each day, pray through one page of the directory. You say, well, I don't know what Fred needs. Ask him. call him up and say, hey, Fred, I was starting to pray for you today, and I don't have any idea what to pray. What should I pray for you for? And have pencil and paper to write it down, because he'll have something. Privilege of intercession. And finally, the privilege of service. In the Old Testament, there were things that the priest could do that nobody else could do. Only the priest could offer an animal sacrifice. Did you understand that? Only the priest could offer the animal sacrifice. Only the priest could offer the incense on the altar, incense. Only the priest could go in and light the candle on the candelabra in the holy place. Only the priest could go in and arrange the bread on the table of showbread. Only the priest. Peter is telling us that there are no limitations on what we can do. The only limitations are limitations we impose on ourselves. Privilege of service. They offered sacrifices and offerings, but only the priest. What can you do today? There are limitations. Oh, well, you know, Pastor Dave, surely, you know, you have special privileges and you can do things that we can't do. Wrong. We've had men from our church lead worship service like Casey did this morning. Doesn't have to be me doing that. We've had men from our church preach a sermon. Doesn't have to be me doing that. We've had other people, members of our church, people baptizing individuals that either they had led to the Lord or they had discipled or their children. Doesn't have to be Dave doing that. I understand that because of the position that I have as your pastor, that there is a respect that you have for me, and I treasure that. And I don't want to diminish myself in your eyes. What I want to do is elevate the rest of y'all in y'all's eyes. Because there's nothing that I can do that you can't do. And when it comes to some things like praying, some of you do it better than I do. You are a priest of Most High God. You are a priest to Almighty God. Sometimes I think me having a title, pastor, not only elevates me inappropriately in your eyes, but it devalues you in your own eyes. Well, I couldn't do that. I'm not the pastor. God says, you are a priest to Most High God. You can pray, you can intercede, you can serve, you can witness. The only limitations are limitations you place on yourself. God is building us up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I want you to revel in that. I want you to go, wow, God has made me a priest? That elevated special position that people had in the Old Testament, God has made me like that. Because you have the proper birth. You have the proper qualification. As a result of that, you have the privilege of access. You have the privilege of intercession. And you have the privilege of service. What are you doing with your priesthood, folks? What are you doing with your priesthood? Are you using it for the glory of Christ? Don't waste your priesthood. It's too valuable. Christ paid for it with his blood. that the priesthood would no longer be limited to the descendants of Levi, but rather would be open and available to everyone who comes to him through faith. Use your priesthood. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of the privilege that you have given to us that we would be called priests of the Almighty God. And we confess, Father, sometimes we don't behave like priests. But I just pray that you will cause each one of us to realize the precious privileged position you have given to us, that we would make the most of our priesthood, both as we intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters in prayer and encouragement, but also, Father, then as we represent you to the world that doesn't understand you. They don't get you. Part of that's a PR problem, because we haven't done such a good job of representing you. Help us as priests of yours to represent you well to the world that you sent Jesus to save. May that be our mission as well. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.